Today, the title of the message is Paul's Mission. And this is where the New Testament really gets exciting about what you see happening in the lives of the apostles, their mission work. They're taking this message to the world as Jesus had instructed them to when he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And so it's very interesting to see what happens in the Acts and the epistles, and I'll share a few more details about that as we continue. But before we do, let's go back to last week's message about when the Spirit of God was poured out on the church on the day of Pentecost, the new beginnings. Reviewing chapter 28, the video review.
One day after his resurrection, while Jesus was eating a meal with his disciples, he told them that they would soon be given power to take his message all over the world. They would be given the Holy Spirit of God, he said. After he said this, Jesus flew up into the sky right in front of them, and they did not see him again. So the disciples waited and prayed. 10 days later, they were gathered, and a sound like a violent wind came from heaven and filled the house. They looked around and saw what looked like tongues of fire dancing above each of them. They all began to speak in different languages, causing such a commotion that a crowd gathered to see what was going on. Someone accused them of being drunk, so Peter stood up to say something. He told them that they were not drunk, but that God had given them the power of his Spirit. He recounted the story of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and told the people to repent of their sins and trust in Jesus. That day, 3,000 people believed what he said and became followers of Jesus. The followers of Jesus ate meals and prayed together almost every day. Amazing things continued to happen. People were being healed. Others were selling their possessions and giving their money to the poor. The number of people who joined them just kept growing and growing. The disciples, now called apostles, began teaching in the Jewish temples. This angered the religious leaders. Several times they beat up the apostles and threw them in jail. One religious leader in particular, named Saul, was determined to destroy this new movement of Jesus' followers. So he went from house to house in the region and arrested those claiming to follow Jesus. Then one day, while Saul was walking down the street, a bright light from the sky flashed. As he fell to the ground, he heard the voice of Jesus speaking to him. Saul, why do you persecute me? Jesus commanded Saul to get up and go to the city of Damascus. Saul got up, but when he opened his eyes, he couldn't see. With some help, Saul traveled to Damascus, where he met a man named Ananias. Ananias placed his hands on Saul, and something sort of like scales fell from his eyes. Suddenly he could see again. Ananias told him that Jesus had orchestrated all of this so Saul could receive the Holy Spirit. This experience completely changed Saul's life. He became a follower of Jesus. Soon, Saul would set out on an extraordinary journey to tell others about Jesus.
Awesome. You know, when we go back, if we did a short review, a very brief review of what we have been looking at in the story, we see it started out and God's will was made very complete, that his intent was to create a people who he would be able to be with, who he would be able to have fellowship with. And then we see in the Garden of Eden, we see Adam and Eve having that opportunity for that kind of interaction with God, but yet God had also set up a boundary. In other words, do this by your choice, not by me having made you do this. So he gave them the option of following him or not. And unfortunately, Adam and Eve chose not to follow God by eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So there, after that, then, the whole of the book of the Old Testament, we see God's relentless pursuit after these people that he had created with the intent of having fellowship with them. And throughout the Old Testament, we see God choosing the people of Israel to bring that salvation through, that Messiah would come through. He was continually working with that group of people to bring Messiah to the earth and to fulfill that which needed to happen for him to be able to make people to be right with him again. And so then in the New Testament, in the first four books in the New Testament, the Gospels, we see the work of Jesus and the clarity of what he intended to do by becoming a man, by taking the sin of man upon himself, going to the cross and paying the price for our sins so that we could be made right with God. Then the question comes up after that. Okay, who is going to take this message? After Jesus died, was buried, resurrected from the dead, resurrected from the grave, and then was about to ascend to the Father, the question was, okay, now how is this message going to go forth? And he very clearly, very obviously instructed his followers to be the church that would take this message to the world. And so from the Acts and the rest of the epistles through the book of Revelation, we see God working with the church. Basically, in the Old Testament, we see God working through the nation of Israel. In the New Testament, we see God working through the church. And we heard Jesus say these words to his disciples from Matthew in chapter 16 and verse 18. I'll go ahead and put that up. Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell," or all the powers of hell, "will not conquer it." Now, I just want to share this with you that my wife loves history, and she has recently been studying church history. In fact, I'm trying to be persuasive without being pushy about her having an opportunity to share with you guys about some of the things that happened with the early church, and not just with the apostles, but the after the apostles, things that were happening and the councils that were taking place, and they're determining to, you know, what is this message? What is this truth? And she keeps repeating back to me, it's sure a good thing that God was involved in this. Because you see the hand of humanity and the kind of confusion that it brings out as a result of people trying to determine these kinds of things. But God has protected his message through the years, and Satan has not been able to destroy that message. As Jesus said, the gates of hell or all the powers of hell will not be able to conquer this body of believers, this church that Jesus was building. And so we see the building of his church through the book of Acts and the apostles as we continue on. So I'm going to encourage you to turn with me to Acts chapter 13. Now, in the book of Acts, the first part of it, last week we really delved into Acts chapter 2 and the experience of Pentecost, the experience of the Holy Spirit being poured out on the church. And Jesus said, now I want you to wait. You're going to be my witnesses, but before you be my witnesses, you need to receive the power from heaven, that is the Holy Spirit, who will enable you to be witnesses. You will receive power from on high, is what Jesus said, and you will be my witnesses. In Jerusalem, and Judea, and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. Now, they started out in Jerusalem. It spread from there to Judea and Samaria, particularly after the persecution these guys were talking about. You know, Josh was talking about in this, you know, we see the persecution happening here, but we don't experience that much here today, just some rejection when people don't think Christianity is the right way to go. But these guys, you know, especially with Stephen being stoned, in Acts chapter 7, we see the persecution beginning to happen and people being spread out as a result of that persecution. One of the positive things of that was the message being spread out with the people as they went. So we see they began in Jerusalem and then into Judea and to Samaria. And then Paul really is an instrumental one in taking this message to the known world at that time, spreading the gospel through the world. And obviously it has trickled on down to us here today, are a result of the disciples taking literally the words of Jesus to go into all the world and preach the gospel. It has come to us here, and we are experiencing the results of them taking that message seriously. You know, when I think about that, I think, you know, who might be of benefit of you taking that message seriously? You know, or could that message be stopped? Now, Jesus said, you know, all the powers of hell will not conquer this church, his church. But, you know, we have a part of that. And we have a responsibility. And we look back at the apostles and the tenaciousness. I mean, Charlie was talking about Peter being a SEAL team kind of believer, Christian, and he went forth with that message, even when it meant persecution. Even when, you know, these guys on the day of Pentecost, they're saying, oh, those guys are drunk, laughing, looking at them. What are you guys up to? And he says, no, this is what Joel prophesied, and this is what's happening. It's God's hand at work. But anyway, these guys are responsible for taking the message to the whole world. But let's go to Acts chapter 13. And in that part, we see the Apostle Paul, along with some others that are being called into this ministry, particularly Paul, as his name is still Saul here. It was changed to Paul, so hopefully I can make that distinction without becoming confusing. But in Acts chapter 13, and beginning with verse 1, it says, among the prophets and teachers of the church at Antioch of Syria were Barnabas, Simeon, called the black man, Lucius from Cyrene, Manion, the childhood companion of King Herod, Antipas, and Saul. One day, as these men were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, dedicate Barnabas and Saul for the special work to which I have called them. So after more fasting and prayer, the men laid their hands on them and sent them on their way. So Barnabas and Saul were sent out by the Holy Spirit. They went down to the seaport of Seleucia and then sailed for the island of Cyprus. So here we see the Spirit of God. And remember now, Jesus had said, you know, there's many more things I would speak to you, but you can't bear them now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will lead and guide you into all truth, and he will reveal those things which are to come. Here we see the ministry of the Holy Spirit giving leadership, giving direction to these guys to know what to do. And the Spirit of God said, dedicate or separate. Some translations use the word separate. Separate for me Paul and Barnabas to the work that I have called them. Now we see that they are called by the Holy Spirit. Again, he says, to the work that to which I have called them. The Spirit of God called these guys to do this work. And then it says again in verse 4, so they were sent out. Barnabas and Saul were sent out by the Holy Spirit, and they went on their way to what has been called Paul's first missionary journey or first missionary trip. Now, the Apostle Paul, or Saul as he began, was really an unlikely candidate to be one who would take this message to the world. The graphic that I put on the screen is where Paul was involved in the persecution of the Christians, and particularly we see here that the cloaks of those who were stoning Stephen were laid at the feet of Paul as he was approving of this kind of thing, this persecution, or actually putting to death Christians, those who aligned themselves to Christ. I'll just share a few scriptures from Acts chapter 9, when it says, meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with great breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. That's the kind of man Saul was. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any of the followers of the way he found there. He wanted to bring them back, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. And then it was there that, as we saw in the video review and as we see in Acts chapter 9, Paul has on his way to Damascus, he has that encounter with Jesus where Jesus says to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he says, who am I, Lord? Who are you, Lord? And Jesus replies, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. So when Paul was persecuting those Christians, those followers of the way, he was actually persecuting Jesus, is how Jesus put it. And then he was challenged to then respond to Jesus, and he goes into Damascus, and Ananias is called to go and minister to him, and all of those details you can read on from there. But in Galatians chapter 1, you don't need to turn there if you don't like. I'll just bring up a few things. We see the experience of Paul's journey to faith and response to the call of God. He is relating to the Galatians. This is how I came to faith. You know, Jesus, he said, I received a direct revelation from Jesus. That was his experience, not only on the road to Damascus, but also Jesus imparting to him the revelation of God concerning God's truth which we see inscribed in so many of the epistles or the letters to the churches. But he shares that he received that directly from the Lord. Then he goes on to share about his time away, his time in, where did he go to again? His time in Arabia. He went away into Arabia and then later returned to Damascus and then 3 years later went to Jerusalem. So he's sharing about that. He's sharing about how he encountered the apostles, but it wasn't from the apostles that he had received this revelation. It was from the Lord Jesus that he had received his revelation. So there's a significant testimony of his coming to the Lord, his being called by God, and his response to that call of God. And then again, as you can see by the notes, Paul was became so instrumental. This guy who was really the furthest from the person you would expect to be involved in proclaiming the gospel, the one who was persecuting Christians, putting to death Christians, standing by watching with approval as Christians were being stoned to death, he was the man that Jesus said. And then Paul says, he called me from before I was born, from before the foundations of the earth, he called me to be this witness for him. And so what a dramatic change for the Apostle Paul. What a lesson for us to learn when we look at people and we envision them with our natural eyes. I mean, the scripture advises us, don't consider people by the flesh. We look at people and we see with our natural eyes, there's no way they would come to faith. I'm not even going to share the message with them. They would be the first to laugh me out of the house. You know, whatever. I'm not going to do that because they're the farthest away. Well, look at Paul. Look at Saul, who became Paul, and how far away he was from the gospel, persecuting it and putting to death the Christians. And then he becomes this, again, another SEAL team Christian, you know, to share this message with the tenacity and the purpose that he had. But he became involved. As you read through Acts and the epistles, Paul became involved in planting 10 churches, and about half of the New Testament is ascribed to Paul having written these letters or these epistles. 13 of the 27 New Testament books were written by Paul. Now, I want to share and give you kind of a New Testament overview, and in order for me to do this, I kind of want to make a parallel with something that you may be familiar with or may help us understand the purpose of the New Testament. The parallel I want to make is to the Bill of Rights that are a part of our Constitution. It was in 1788 that the Constitution was ratified, and there were two groups. There were the Federalists and the Non-Federalists. Now, even by their words, the Federalists thought that there needed to be a very strong arm of federal government, and that was so that there could be national security and also international credibility. I mean, we want to show to the world that we're a strong people, we're bound together, all, you know, all this kind of thing. So we need a strong federal arm of government. The anti-federalists were concerned about this strong arm of government becoming just like they had experienced in England, being, okay, the president's gonna end up being king. And whatever he says will go. It needs to go down, the power needs to go down to the states. And we need to have an understanding of what this Constitution actually means. And so therefore came the Bill of Rights. And in the Bill of Rights, which are really the first 10 amendments to the Constitution, the Constitution became clarified as to what does this really mean? What does this document really mean? And in that, then there was explained such things as freedom of religion, due process, trial by jury, the right to bear arms. All of these things were explained in the first 10 amendments or the Bill of Rights to the Constitution. And so it really put together, this is the practical of how this document is going to work in the lives of people. And this satisfied then the anti-federalists that, you know what, the government is not going to be so strong that the people don't have their rights. These are expressed as rights to the people. Now, there's not an exact parallel when we're talking about the New Testament, but the point that I want to make is that the Acts and the epistles, which are not the wives of the apostles, the epistles are letters that the apostles wrote or disciples wrote, but the epistles and the Acts show us, like, here is the gospel message, but here is it laid out clearly, like the Bill of Rights clearly expressed what was in the Constitution. And so, and actually the handout that I have for you, I guess I put mine on the screen rather than, and you've got it in your hand. What that is going to do for you, I just would encourage that, put that in your Bible, keep that in your Bible. Remember, like in the Old Testament, we see that the order, the structure of our scriptures in the Bible is not chronological. We have the books of history, we have the books of the poetic books, and then we have the books of the prophets. But we understand that the prophets were speaking during the times of the kings. And so the prophets really fit in with the historical part. Well, the epistles really fit in with the book of Acts and Paul's missionary journeys. Some of the missionary journeys that, you know, Paul is writing when he's in one place, he's writing to the other churches in other places. And he's conveying these words of direction, words to help them understand what the gospel is actually saying, the basics of the gospel expressed in everyday kind of terms. And so we see that happening. And in this, there's one side, and then the other side is just the same thing continued. But you can see the timeline. You can see what the references in the book of Acts, the missionary journeys, the events that were taking place, the estimated dates that they were happening, and then the letters that were written by the Apostle Paul, and then the ones that are in the parentheses were written by other authors. And so I just encourage you to put that in your Bible. It will help you understand and see the chronology that is happening with the New Testament, as we have seen the same with the Old Testament. Okay, so let's continue on then. We see the basics of the gospel, and this is, we saw that in the words of Jesus. He said, love God and people too. When Jesus was asked, what's the most important commandment in the scripture? And that was what he shared, love the Lord thy God with all the heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And we've adopted that as the vision and purpose of Praise Fellowship Church, to love God and people too. And then also in the commission that Jesus gave to go into all the world and preach the gospel and to make disciples or make followers of Jesus, we've embraced that as well as our mission and our purpose, love God and people too and make followers of Jesus. If you're a visitor here with us today, make sure you get our visitor package and you'll get a little coffee mug, and right on there it says, loving God and people too and making followers of Jesus. So take that with you and make sure you ask if you didn't get one. We'll make sure that you get one. We'd love to send that with you. But, and then Jesus also had shared this, that if you're going to really gain life, if you're going to really have life, true life, you got to lose your life. Lose life to find it. Lose life to gain it. And so that's the basic of the gospel, the basic of the scripture. But then, like the Constitution had a basic understanding, it needed to be fleshed out. And so we see in the epistles, we see Paul doing that, and we'll see these basic things. Now, the letters to the churches were all specific for those churches that were going to be shared in the area. There were churches in different areas, and it was to be distributed not only to that church of Ephesus or whatever, but surrounding churches as well. And we see a similar theme. They were specific to the church, but there's a thread that goes through each of these letters that is very similar. And that's what I want to share with you very briefly. My intent is to be brief on these, and I'll give you all of these as we go, so you don't have to write these down now. But he addressed immaturity, he addressed unity, worldview, daily living, doctrine, and sexual immorality. Those are some of the topics that are specific, or actually more general to all of the different churches. And as I share these with you, I'm going to take them one at a time here, but my intent is to be very brief. This is not a lesson of the whole of the New Testament. I mean, almost, if you were reading through chapter 29 this week of the story, it's almost like you may have gotten the feeling that, okay, they're going to take the whole New Testament and put it in this chapter. This is getting kind of long, a whole lot more reading than we typically have for each one of the chapters of the story. But we're not going to attempt to do that here today. I'm just going to address very briefly these various subjects that, like I said, were like a thread that went through the whole of the New Testament. So first of all, talking about immaturity, Paul addressed, and we see that in 1 Corinthians 3, where he said, you know, I can't speak to you like spiritual people. I have to speak to you like people of the world, because you're still like babies. You're still immature. And he said the reason why is because there's arguing among you. You guys aren't getting along. You're acting like children. And then we also see in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, when it says that, you know, you by now you ought to be teachers, but you still have need of being taught basic things. And you know, in any church setting or any one of these churches that Paul would have been writing to, now the book of Hebrews is not actually attributed to Paul. They're not really certain who the author is of that. Sometimes some authors do attribute that to Paul, but there's a significant difference in the writing style that is considered not to be a letter of Paul. But however, these apostles, when they're addressing the churches, they're, you know, the reality is a church that's growing is always going to have young believers or immature believers, believers who their mind has not yet been renewed to the Word of God. That transformation hasn't yet taken place completely. And so there will always be immature believers. If you're an immature believer, raise your hand. No, I'm just kidding. But there will always be immature believers. But the point of it is the challenge or the struggle or the wrong thing is when immature believers stay immature. Even when they've had the opportunity to grow, when they've had the opportunity to be taught, when they've had the opportunity for their lives to be transformed and their minds renewed by the word of God, when all that has been there and they stay immature. And that's what's being addressed here as part of the challenge of the early church. Unity. Remember when Jesus prayed that they may all be one? We saw that in John chapter 17, that they all may be one, that the world would believe that the Father had sent him. And then also that challenge continues on in 1 Corinthians 1:10. He says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, to live in harmony with each other. Let there be no divisions in the church. Rather, be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. And here again, you know, if I might make reference to some of the things that Melanie's been sharing with me, when the councils came together and them attempting to work out what do these things mean, there's a real challenge of staying in unity. And as we see throughout church history, the church has not done well at unity. But here again is that challenge to stay of one mind and one purpose. That unity does not mean uniformity. We all need to understand that God has put within the body of Christ such diversity, such variety of gifts, and the scriptures speak to that, talking about members of the body of Christ and one member having one function, another member having another function, different gifts that God has given, and use your gift, you know, with the strength that he gives you to use it. And all of these kinds of things, we understand the diversity that is in the body of Christ. So when we're talking about unity, we're not talking about uniformity. Not uniformity. But having the same purpose. We see the diversity, but we all have the same purpose. We're like-minded in this. They also address worldview. And we all know that when we come into faith, we are changed into something new. We see that in 2 Corinthians 5:17. We'll look at that verse later. We're made into something new, but our minds are not made new just because we are saved. Our minds are still functioning the way we have learned all along if we've received a lot of information from the world. Now, the tremendous thing is when children are raised in godly families where they, from day one, are taught God's ways, and that's there's such an advantage to that. However, for each one of us, it doesn't, well, if I wasn't born in a Christian family, therefore, I'm at a disadvantage. The point of it is that transformation will take place with the renewing of your mind. But that what we need to be renewed from is the way of the world. In Romans 12:2, it says, do not copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So God wants us to change the way we think. He wants it to be conformed to his word, which is his will, his way. And so the Jews thought they had all the answers as a result of the law. The Gentiles thought they had all the answers as a result of their philosophy, their Greek mythology or whatever. They thought they had all the answers as well. And what's being portrayed here in this message is your mind needs to be transformed into the ways of God, renewed in your mind so that you will be transformed. We see in the 2 Corinthians 10:4-5 where it talks about the weapons of warfare. Not worldly weapons, but weapons divinely powerful to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning. We naturally human reason things out. That's why the scripture says that the things of God are foolishness to the natural man. When we naturally reason things out, God's ways are going to seem silly. Like even tithes and offerings. When we think about 10% of our check, man, what I could do with that money if I wasn't giving it to the church. Man, what, you know, our human minds will reason, I'll have that much more money. Whereas in God's economy, you end up losing out when you're not walking in that blessing of God, that he given it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Shall God pour into your lap? Shall, because of, as a result of you giving, you know, that's just one of the things where, again, we need to have our minds renewed and not be thinking with human, rational thinking, things that are raised up against the knowledge of God. Daily living. Boy, this was... The Bible is so good about helping us to understand how to live out our daily lives in this world. When it comes to relationships, read Ephesians 5 and Ephesians 6. It talks about husbands and wives there. It talks about parents and children there. It talks about masters and slaves, or today we would put that in the term of employers and employees, how to treat one another and walk as God would have you. The scripture is big on dealing with finances. The first Timothy 6 passage speaks about, you know, those who are rich in this world, teach them not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable, but to trust in God and to use their money to do good works. There's lots of instruction about daily living and how we ought to live out our daily lives. The passage in Galatians 5 really talks about character, whether you're following after the Spirit or following after the natural desires of the flesh, and how evident it is. The desires of the flesh, it speaks out there, are the results of the desires of your sinful nature. The results are clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. It says if you're living that kind of life, you're not going to be a part of the kingdom of God. So it reveals the lifestyle of those following after the sinful nature. But it also reveals the fruit or the result of following after the Spirit when it says love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These things, there is no law against these things. This is walking out the character of God or the character, the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Again, as we were talking about today, as we've been challenged so many times about taking this message to the world, really we do that with our being, not just our words, but with our being, with our character, with our nature. Are we exemplifying Christ to the world, or are we living just like the world and they see no difference between between ourselves and them? So daily living. You know, I use these illustrations frequently. So if you've been here for any length of time, you've heard me say this. The Bible is our owner's manual for living. The one who created life knows how it ought to be lived, just like the one who created your automobile made a manual for you to know how to deal with your automobile, to maintain it, to troubleshoot if something's wrong. They created that automobile. They know how to fix it, or they know how for you to help you maintain it. Well, God created life, and he's given us his word as an owner's manual for living, for us to know how to live out our life and how to troubleshoot when there's problems and that kind of thing. It is there for daily living. The other example that I give is like the Department of Transportation put lines down the highway so that you can stay in a safe zone. Don't go into oncoming traffic. You're going to get hurt. And so God does the same thing with his word. It's like lines on the highway for us to live that narrow way that leads to life, rather than the wide way, whichever way on the road, whichever lane of traffic you want to drive in, because you think, this is freedom, I love it. Oh, what was that I just hit? I ran head-on into an 18-wheeler. Ouch! And it's because you're in the wrong lane of traffic. God has lanes that he has painted on the life of highway, the highway of life, excuse me. And if we stay in those lanes, we're going to be a whole lot more healthy, a whole lot more joyful living, a whole lot safer. And so that's what he does for us. God is so good with instructing us with daily living. Then doctrine. Doctrine is valuable. Doctrine is very important. Sometimes we poo-poo doctrine. Oh, yeah, just, you know, what? You've got to be so tenacious about doctrine. But here Paul was very tenacious in his scriptures, in his epistles, specifically to the Ephesians when he spoke to them about salvation by grace through faith. Not of your works, lest any man should boast. You can't be good enough to earn God's salvation. It's by His grace through faith that you receive that. Justice served through the cross. I mean, that's a big thing in Colossians where it talks about our debt being nailed to the cross with Jesus. In His death and His resurrection, justice was served on the cross. And the truth and the reliability of scriptures, when we see in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, where he says the scriptures are inspired by God, useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what is right. And God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. So here God has given us that, the ability to receive doctrine and understand doctrine. And here's another thing about Christian maturity. Mature Christians will understand the doctrines that are essential and those that are non-essential, and will not fight with each other about the non-essential things. Romans chapter 14 is a perfect example where it addresses some people eat meat, some people don't. Some people give credence to a specific day as a holy day. Others believe every day is alike. And Paul says, let each man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Okay, so there are things that are non-essentials that you can have strong convictions and beliefs about, the way you educate your children, whether they're going to date or not before they're 25. You know, there's some things that, you know, people vary on that, and it's okay. We don't have to fuss and fight with each other about those things that are not the essential doctrines of Scripture. But tell you what, we're going to hold fast to Jesus being the Son of God, the only begotten of God, the one through whom our salvation is. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Those are the essential doctrines that we hold fast to, and we'll die on that hill if we need to. Okay, sexual immorality, the last thing that I'm going to deal with concerning the overview of the Scripture. These people were coming out of a culture very, very much like ours. Believe it or not, the Corinthian culture was so sexually oriented, so much sex involved, and so it is with the culture that we have here today. Just there is, you know, it's saturated in sex. And so Paul had to be specific, and we need to as well in our culture today be specific about not giving ourselves to sexual sin. In fact, in the verses there in 6:18 through 20, it says, run away from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. Sexual immorality is sin against your own body. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body. So in all these things, we see the Lord giving us direction, the Lord helping us to live out our daily lives with these scriptures, with these instructions, and giving clarity to what does the gospel mean for our benefit and how we are to respond to that. I'll just share a passage of scripture. I didn't put it in your notes or up on the screen, but 2 Peter 1:3 says, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glorious and excellence. God has given us everything that we need for life, life as He intended it, abundant life. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and that you might have it to the full. God has given us everything for that life and for godliness through the true knowledge of Him. So we want true knowledge of God, and we find that throughout the writings of the epistles of the New Testament. Well, then we're going to look at the church. Again, in the Acts of the Apostles, we see the church coming into being. We see the church growing. We see, as the word goes forth, many new churches are being planted. Leadership is put in place over those churches. I would like you to look up these scriptures with me. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 19 through 22. I'll give you a little bit of time to look that up if you have your Bible with you, or if you have your iPod or iPhone or iPad or whatever, you electronically have those scriptures with you, that's good too. Open it up, look at it, and Ephesians chapter 2 and 19 through 22. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Jesus Christ himself. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. Again, we saw the significance of the message from going from not only to the Jews, but to the Gentiles as well. And he says to them, you are a holy temple for the Lord. And he says that you have been made to be a dwelling of God by his Spirit or in the Spirit. We are where God inhabits the earth today, in us as individuals, in us collectively as a church. I'll just toss this passage up. You don't need to turn there, but 1 Peter 2, 5 through 9 says something very similar when it says that you are living stones that God is building into his holy temple. We are a dwelling of God. So we reveal God to this world. When we're asking that question, who's going to take this message to the world? God says it's the church. Jesus said, I will build my church. You are a dwelling of God. You are where God dwells in the earth today. And so I'll also have you look up 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and starting with verse 17. This is the verse I made reference to earlier about becoming a new person in Christ. But it goes on then to share with us what our purpose is here as those new creation or new people in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, starting with verse 17. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Again, it starts out saying anyone who belongs to Christ is a new creature, a new creation, a new person. And then he says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. So we see that Jesus is the incarnation, God in the form of flesh, and God through Jesus was reconciling the world, making the world to be able to be right with him. And that happens as a result of Jesus becoming sin for us. But it says we have been made to be ambassadors, Christ's ambassadors. So these words that these young men were challenging us with this morning, they're words from the Lord saying, I have called you to be my representatives or my ambassadors out here in the world. You're to go with this message. And this message is that God has reconciled the world to himself. God is not counting your sins against you. Okay, and then please look up 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And so just go back a couple of chapters. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 1 through 3. Here again, it lays down, as we've been talking about the Acts of the Apostles and the Epistles of the Apostles, or the letters that they wrote to the various churches. Now Paul is going to declare to these Corinthians, he's saying, you know what? You are a letter that everyone has the opportunity to read. Okay, so let's see how he says that. 2 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3. Are we beginning to praise ourselves again? Are we like others who need to bring you letters of recommendation or who ask you to write such letters on their behalf? Surely not. The only letter of recommendation we need is you yourselves. Your lives are a letter written in our hearts. Everyone can read it and recognize our good work among you. Clearly, you are a letter from Christ, showing the result of our ministry among you. The letter is written not with pen and ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. It is carved not on tablets of stone, but on human hearts. So again, Paul is saying to them, you your lives are a letter that everyone can read. In other words, people observe you. You declare yourself to be a Christian, and they'll really observe you because they're looking for any point of hypocrisy that they can find. Oh, Christian, they say that they love everyone, and yet they display signs that say God hates fags. Okay, there's something wrong with that message. Now there is, I'm not going to go there. I'd be here a whole lot longer to make the distinction necessary. But you know what? God does not hate fags. He doesn't hate anyone. He loves all of us sinners. We are all saved by grace. Now that is not to condone what the Bible says is wrong. In fact, I had the opportunity to decline doing a same-sex marriage. I received someone left a message, and I called them back and said that my convictions would not allow me to do that. It was an interesting conversation. But the point of it is that we can do those kinds of things. We can represent God without showing an inappropriate letter to this world, epistle to this world. And so we need to share the love and acceptance of Christ for all us sinners and still declare the truth of God's word. So I was making reference to what happened in Rochester this week. You probably, if you didn't read the news, there was a protest. I just won't refer to who they are, but there's a kind of an infamous church group from Westboro, Kansas? Texas? Kansas? That they go around doing protests. And what they're protesting is Minnesota's law now that people of same sex can get married. And they're doing that in Rochester with the Mayo Clinic because, like I said, I'm not going to go into that. But but the point of it is we need to understand how to respond in this world that we're in. Jesus has left us here as ambassadors, and we need to do it appropriately, and we can do it appropriately as he dwells in us and fills us with his fruit. So enough said about that. But everyone is going to read your life. And he goes on to say that this is written on human hearts. It's not written just on pages of scripture or on tablets of stone, but it is written on our human hearts. We started with a question in this part about who's going to take the message of Jesus and what he has done to the world. And Jesus made that declaration when he said, I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not come against it, will not conquer it. The powers of hell cannot come against or conquer the church, God's representative in the world today. You are his representatives. You are his ambassadors. And he's given you an awesome message, a message of good news to share with the world. Let's go out filled with him to do this and accomplish what he's called us to do. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much that you have made the way clear for us through the scriptures of the New Testament. We see your work among those that were not of Israel, among those that the Bible describes as Gentiles. And Father, we, for the most part, fall into that category and believe, Lord, that you have called us to salvation, knowing that you call all people to yourself, Jews and Gentiles. You call them to yourself to become a part of the church. And Father, I'm so glad that you have clearly laid out for us a lifestyle that will represent you and a following after the Spirit rather than the flesh, so that we will not walk in the ways of the nature of the flesh, but instead reveal God to this world. Help us to reveal the love of God and the acceptance among all of us sinners. And we thank you, Lord, that our salvation is not based on our good behavior, but our salvation is based on your love for us and the grace of God and believing that Jesus died for our sin and was raised from the grave. Thank you, Lord, as you continue to do this work in us, we trust that we can become a people of God who will properly represent you, that people can read our lives like a page of the Bible and see you in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to dismiss you with the blessing of the Lord.